as our title and our text indicates, we're going to talk this morning about love. Love is described in Scripture as the greatest of all. It is spoken of by Christ as the greatest command. It is above all other commands. It is the beginning of all commands. And we want to consider that this morning. I would like to be able to tell you that I had planned to do this lesson on love way back when I first started doing the Fruits of the Spirit lessons, because it's the first of the fruits of the Spirit listed there in Galatians chapter 5. And so I would like to tell you that I had thought far enough ahead that, hey, the 13th of February, right before the day when everybody's talking about and thinking about love, would be the perfect time to do a lesson that dealt with this fruit of the Spirit. I say I would like to tell you that, but that would indicate that my mind plans that far ahead, and that would not be accurate. We're doing a lesson on love this morning. It does fit into our series of lessons that we're doing at random times about the fruit of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, I should say. But we're doing this morning because our minds are on that. You couldn't go anywhere without seeing things about love, about your Valentine, the one you care for, the one that you long to be with, and doing kind and generous things for them. And so this is one of the things that's on our minds at this time. And so I thought it's a good time for us to talk about exactly what the Bible means when it talks about love. And while I'm sure none of us are Greek scholars, but we can look and we find there are three Greek words that are translated love in various versions of the New Testament scriptures. The first one that we might find is phileo, and it actually means like or desire. In fact, the newer translations use the word like or desire instead of the word love. Like in Mark chapter 12 and verse 28, and in his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who," the old King James says, "love to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace." These newer translations actually use the idea of like rather than. So it's not as strong of a term as the others, but it is sometimes translated as love. Even in some of the newer translations, they still use love in a few spots. The second that we find is phileo. And don't quote me on how to pronounce these. I had my program tell me how to pronounce them, but I don't remember exactly how it pronounced them. So I fall back onto what I've always heard. This is the love of emotion, the love of affection. In fact, this is the kind of love that most people are talking about when they're talking about love this time of the year. An emotional feeling, a affectionate attachment. And this word is never used in a command to love God. And it's important that we note that. Our connection to God, while it does affect our emotions, we're not commanded to be emotional about God. We're not commanded to have this affectionate type of love toward God. And I think we need to note that, and we need to recognize that as the Scripture gives us those indications. We read in John chapter 20 and verse 2, "She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid them.'" That word love there, Jesus had an affection for John, and that is who Jesus loved in the book of John. He never uses his name. He's referenced in that manner or as the disciple, things of that nature. And it was an emotional attachment of sorts, and Jesus had an attachment like that with many of his disciples or his apostles. But this one is noted the most in the book of John, and it is that emotional type of love. And like I said, that's the kind of love that most people are thinking about this time of year. The emotional attachment that we have for most of us men, our better part. Then we have the word agape, or agapeo, depending on exactly how you see it spelled. might pronounce it one or the other way. And this is a love of devotion. It is a love that can be developed by command. And this is the kind of love that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We also see this mentioned in Mark chapter 12. In fact, it's the focus of Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 34, when one of the scribes came and was heard them disputing and asked Jesus, which commandment is the most important of all? And Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. This is a love of devotion. It is a love that can be developed. He continues, the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. The scribe agreed, you are right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one and there is no other beside him, and to love him with all the heart and all the understanding and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Jesus, when he saw that he answered wisely, said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. To love God and to love one's neighbor is the heart of the teachings and commands of God. It is the beginning of all of those commands. And without that being first, as Paul tells us in the Corinthian letter, no matter what else we do, we fail. We get nothing. It's all in vain. Love. A love of devotion. In Matthew chapter 22, we have a similar occurrence. The Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything hangs on our love for God and our love for our fellow man. This kind of love does not have to have love in return. This kind of love is not drawn out by the excellence or beauty of its object. This kind of love leads the way by loving even the unlovable. This is the kind of love that is commanded of us for all beings, God and man. This is the kind of love that the Bible is talking about when we are commanded to love God and to love our neighbor or our fellow man. And as those two commandments tell us, there are two primary objects of that love. The first of which is to love God. And when we say love God, understand we're talking about God as deity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We're not commanded just to love God the Father. We're commanded to love the Godhood. Deity is the term that we often use to make this distinction. We are told in Matthew chapter 22, as we just read, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in it. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. This is the love of God, John says in 1 John 5. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We are commanded to love God. We're commanded to love the one who gave the law. The one who told us how to live our lives. We're commanded to love him. Not because he looks fantastic, not because he's nice to us, not because he loves us, but because he is God. It does help that he loved us. He loved us enough to send his son. He cared enough for us that he provided a means by which we could be reconciled to him. But we are commanded to love, a love of devotion. We are commanded to love Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 22, if anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come, Paul says. Jesus in John chapter 14, beginning in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And Jesus says, if you love me, and then he introduces this helper, this comforter, the Holy Spirit. And later in chapter 16 of John, we read, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. When we are commanded to love God, that is a command to love God as a whole. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in all their aspects, in all that they do. God designed the plan by which we can be saved. It was there from the very beginning. Jesus is the one who executed, and the Spirit is the one who revealed. The Spirit has revealed all of God's plans. Jesus has been the one to carry out God's plans here on earth. He came and lived on earth, and we are commanded to love them with this love of devotion. A love that causes us to give our whole to them. You know, we're kind of familiar with that kind of love. Those of us who are married, at least. We have that kind of love toward our spouse. It's the kind of love that would cause us to give up things so that they could have things that are needed. It's the kind of love that will cause us to do things that we might not normally engage in because we know it is something that will help them. That's why Paul can use the relationship between Christ and the church to teach us about the relationship between husband and wife, or the other way around. Because we understand this love of devotion. While in our physical relationship with our spouse, there's also that phileo love, the emotional and affectionate love, there is also this love of devotion. In fact, in those relationships, it often starts out with that emotional love. But that emotional love, while it doesn't really stop or end or even falter, the love of devotion grows beyond that emotional love. And the more years that we are together, the more that devotion love is noticed above and over the emotional love that we should never turn loose of. So we understand this kind of devotion, love. We have it in our physical lives with our spouses. We have it with our parents, and even to some degree parents to their children. If it wasn't a love of devotion, if it was just a love of emotion or affection, some of our kids wouldn't have made it out of the house. Because sometimes they are not very conducive to affection when they're growing up. It's a love of devotion. So we understand that. We need to have that kind of love for God. That's what God commands. That's what that first commandment is. And understand, we recognize that Jesus is talking about commands to the Jews, and so he's referencing the commands of the law of Moses. But when we look over to 1 Corinthians, and we read about love there, and we look into the commands that we're given to love God in the New Testament scriptures, not just in the discourses of Jesus to his apostles, which are authority enough, but also throughout the scriptures, we have commands to love God. So it's not just that it's the first command that was given of the Ten Commandments to the Israelites under the law of Moses. We're not under that law. We're commanded by New Testament law to love God, to be completely and wholly devoted to Him. With all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with every part of our being, we have a responsibility to be devoted to God. While we use that term love, we need to understand the meaning of that word love is a love of devotion. And we need to understand that that same kind of love is commanded of us toward our fellow man. We'll start with the easiest and work our way down or up, work our way across. There we go. To the hardest. We're to love our brethren. And I say we start with the easiest. It's sometimes not easy to love our brethren. But they should be easier to love than many of the others that we will come in contact with because of the similarity between us, because of the fellowship and relationship that we have through Christ. Jesus told His apostles and His disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another." And here's the part where we stop and we remind everyone of the kind of love that Jesus had for His disciples. A sacrificial love. A love of devotion. A love of giving up so that they could be raised up. We could go to Philippians chapter 2 and read of how He humbled Himself. We could go to the end of any of the Gospels and read of what He endured in the crucifixion. And the reasons for that is so that we could be lifted up. He literally gave His life because He loved us. We could go back and read John chapter 3 and verse 16. God loved the world so that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should have eternal life. And we could go in and read that context and understand that there's more than just saying, "I believe." There's taking action on that. But we look at those to emphasize the kind of love that Christ had for us. And Jesus told His disciples, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Are we devoted to our brethren in a manner similar to Christ's devotion to us? Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." There's another one of those examples that we have about the kind of attitude, the kind of love and devotion that we ought to have to our brethren. As Christ forgave me, I need to be willing to forgive my brethren. And while there's a whole other lesson in that example alone that we won't get into this morning. Maybe we'll get to it another month, Bill. We could go off on that shoot and stay here for another hour or two. But Christ forgave us. And Christ paid the price that we could be forgiven before we ask for forgiveness. And I think that's something we need to keep in mind in dealing with our brethren. We understand full forgiveness cannot come until one repents and seeks forgiveness. But I'll tell you what, Jesus dying on the cross before I was even born is a pretty powerful statement that He was ready to forgive long before I came to Him seeking it. In James chapter 2, James reminds us that love is not just talking, it is action. "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." In looking at this, James reminds us that our love is an action. It's not just a feeling. It's an action. And of course, we've seen that already in looking at the example of Christ. His love was expressed through His actions. And our love for our brethren is expressed through our actions. John tells us in 1 John 4, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. That means we have to take action when necessary. It's not a passive thing. In fact, it's more than just sending candy hearts and nice cards. Now, don't get me wrong. Your spouse would probably appreciate getting a card from you from time to time that expresses your love, but they're only going to appreciate that if they've also seen your daily expressions of love toward them. And we need to understand the same thing is true of our love for our brethren. We need to be active in that love. That means calls. That means stopping by and visiting. That means noticing when something is not going well with them and doing what we can to assist, or at least offering to do so. I know some people, it's hard to do for them because it seems like they don't want you to know that things aren't going well. And when you find out and you ask them, no, we'll take care of it. We can do it ourselves. We're kind of independent people like that. So sometimes you just have to go ahead and bake the chicken pot pie or the pecan pie or the casserole and just carry it out there and walk up to her doorstep and say, here, I brought this to you. I've never had anybody refuse one of those. Sometimes we just have to show our love. Because it's more than just waiting till things are so bad that something has to be done. We need to have a relationship with our brethren and a love and devotion to our brothers and sisters in Christ that causes us to be aware of things, so that we can help before it's too late. Are there times that we'll have to step up in an emergency? Yes. But there's also just the everyday things that we need to do what we can to assist with and to help. The Hebrew writer says, let brotherly love continue. Peter connects our salvation to brotherly love. Wait a minute. What do you mean? Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. I think when we think about that, we consider that in the context of what we've been considering, because we are saved as a result of the love of God, it should impress upon us the importance of honestly, purely, and truly loving our brethren. Not just saying, but taking action in that. Love our brethren. And for the most part, loving our brethren is easy because our brethren are going to love us. But we're also to love our neighbor. And when you consider the description that Jesus gives of what is a neighbor, even in the statement, love your neighbor would be included, love your enemies. But to make sure that we don't forget, that's pointed out specifically as well. As we read a moment ago in Matthew 22 and verse 39, a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, in Luke chapter 10, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. And then somebody asked, who is my neighbor? And we won't go read the story of the Good Samaritan. We all are familiar with it. If you're not, or if you are, go and read it this afternoon. It'll refresh your mind on who your neighbor is. But one of the things that stands out in that story is the one who did good, the one who was the neighbor, was one who would have been an enemy of the Jews. the Samaritan. The Jews hated the Samaritans. Yet this story tells us that our neighbor is anybody who has a need. And we are neighborly when we help anyone who is in need. Maybe we don't have to do the daily and know as fully like we do our brethren, but we still have a responsibility to step up and assist when they have need. That's the message of the Good Samaritan. That's the message we have of loving our neighbor. Paul talks about it in Romans chapter 13. In Romans chapter 13, verse 9 and 10, for the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're to love our neighbor. And it's that same love of devotion. It's not an affectionate love. It's not an emotional love. It doesn't preclude that. We may have feelings for our neighbor because they're great people. They may be like family to us. We've lived next to them long enough. Or maybe they're enemies to us because we've lived next to them long enough. But it's a love of devotion. A love that looks out for the better of. A love that helps whether we're reciprocated in that help or not. I've got a quote, and it's not really a full quote. I've got parts of a quote here in this lesson, and I have no idea where it came from. But it speaks volumes. It's no chore to love the world. The real problem is the neighbor next door. And I'm pretty sure that that quote was poetic when I first read it. Kind of like one of those proverbs that we have over in the book of Proverbs. But note what it says. It's not hard to love the world. We can love the whole world. I can love the world easily. Where we get to the difficulty is in loving the person that I come in contact with all the time. We need to love all. And I think one of the main things we need to keep in mind as Christians in regards to our neighbors is they're not brethren. Now, that doesn't mean there's an exception to loving them. That is a reminder that they're lost. And of all the needs that they may have, that we may be able to assist with, or we may need to assist with, the greatest need they have is to know the salvation of the Lord. How many people do we come in contact with each and every day, or weekly, or monthly in some cases, that are not brethren? Do we love them enough to talk to them about the Savior? We need to love our neighbor, a love of devotion. The person that lives next door to us, the person that lives 20 miles away from us that we see in Walmart regularly, the person that we went to high school with that we're still in contact with, if that's the case. The guy who never mows his yard, the guy who always mows his yard so it makes ours look bad. We need to love our neighbor. We need to love, remember, the kind of love that's commanded of us is a love that can love the unlovable. And here I'll throw this out there. This is just an extra. If you've ever met somebody that seems to be unlovable to you, you might stop and think that there's probably somebody out there that sees you as unlovable. For one reason or another. We need to love our neighbor. That means we look out for their well-being. Like I said, we don't have the same kind of devotion to them that we do to brethren, just like we don't have the same kind of devotion to our neighbor that we do to our family. But we still care for them enough that we seek their well-being, both physical and, more importantly, spiritual. But as I said, just to make sure that we don't miss the point, we're told flat out, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Think about that for a minute. In order to be sons of God, we have to love our enemies and pray for those who make trouble for us. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Those statements there about being sons of the Father put me in mind of what we discussed in one of Paul's letters earlier in our Wednesday night Bible classes when we're in Paul's letters, where we talked about how they were sons of Abraham. Not sons of Abraham because they were perfect keepers of the law, but they were sons of Abraham, heirs of Abraham, because of their faith. We're not sons of God simply because we have obeyed the gospel. We're sons of God because we live like God. That's why love is so important. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice he doesn't say overcome evil with evil. Yet that seems to be our default. They did that to me, so I'm going to do this to them. And that's the opposite of what our instruction in Scripture is. And here again, I have to note, he doesn't say do nice things and help your enemy because it will make him feel like you're putting coals on his head. He says you do nice things and help your enemy. And that will cause him shame. Now, I know there's some folks out there that I'm pretty sure if it causes them shame, it's going to be a long time down the road because they got a long way to go before they'll recognize what's been done to them, because they're so bound up in evil. But that's not our problem. Our situation is we need to love our enemies. And again, not just physical. We need to love their spiritual state. We need to be concerned about who they are in the eyes of God, where they stand. And loving our enemies is the most difficult of all. It's hard to love those who hate you. It's hard to love those who are trying to destroy you. But that's the command we're given by God through the apostles, through Jesus himself. Love your enemies. Seek their well-being. So it is something that we must do. You see, love is over all. That's why the title on these slides said love is foremost. It is first. It is above all. It is over all. Love should be in control of all. The motivation for it. Again, Jesus in Matthew 22, on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Everything about the law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets depended upon the Israelites loving God above all else and loving their neighbor as theirself. And the same is true of us today. Every aspect of who we are as Christians depends upon us loving God with our entire being above all else and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. A simple exercise, when you get an opportunity, go back and read from those Ten Commandments, and I just mention that because it's easy to find them, and they demonstrate this very well. Go back and read those Ten Commandments and see if you can't find how every single one of those Ten Commandments can be seen as a part of either the first commandment to love God or the second commandment to love man. And I think you'll find that all of them are guided by those overarching ideas. That's what Jesus was saying. And when Jesus gave instruction to His disciples in John chapter 13 and verse 35, He reminds us that another reason that love is foremost is love is universal. It can be seen and understood by anyone. Even the most primitive can recognize the kind of love or devotion that Scripture tells us that we are to have for our fellow man and for our God. That's why Jesus told them, He said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." They can see by the very love you have for one another that you are disciples of mine. Because it's the kind of love that I've demonstrated to you. It can be seen and understood by all. And as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love is permanent. Now abideth faith, hope, love, or charity, if you're reading from the Old King James. These three. But the greatest of these is love. The kind of love that we read about in Scripture that is commanded of us by God is a love that doesn't happen all by itself. That emotional love we have, it may just pop up. When you talk about love at first sight, they're talking about that emotional love. That affection that pops up. Sometimes that's not anywhere near the kind of love that we need for a relationship as husband and wife. But again, that's a whole other lesson somewhere else. But the love that God commands of us to have for Him and to have for our fellow man, no matter who that fellow man may be, what category he may fall, is a love that must be cultivated. It must be worked at. It must be developed. And that's why in the marriages that last and that stand through the ages, if you've been familiar with those people throughout their lives, you can see that while that emotional love may have remained the same or grown just a little, that devotional love has expanded to where it's the overarching idea of the entire relationship. That's what God wants of us. Maybe we start because He loved us enough to die on the cross. Provide a means, a sacrifice, so that our sins could be forgiven. But as we dwell on Him and we think about Him and we come to know Him and come to serve Him, we begin to develop that love that is devotion, and it increases and it grows until it is the very core of everything we do. And if we have that kind of love for God, it's going to be much easier to have that kind of love for our fellow man. The more we love our brethren, the easier it's going to be for us to love our neighbors. And the more devoted we can become to our neighbors and caring for and helping them and assisting as we have opportunity, the easier it's going to be for us to love our enemies. It begins with love for God. And it ends when our life on earth is over. We continue to grow and to increase in that devotion. Look diligently into your heart this morning. Do you love God? Is your heart overflowing with love and devotion to God? Is it illustrated in how you conduct yourself each and every day in regards to His commands and His teachings? If not, correct that. His commands, John says, are not grievous. They're not difficult. And if we truly love God, they're easy. Is that love being demonstrated amongst you and your fellow man? You love your neighbor, your enemy, your brother. That's the love that we'll show to the world. That's the kind of love and devotion that even without a word, one might know about Christ. That's how we show Christ to the world. If that's not the case in your life, correct it. Pray to God, ask Him to forgive. The same God that told us that we need to love Him told us that if we fail, we can come back. His love will never reject as long as we come back to Him, confess our sins and seek forgiveness, and He will wipe them away as if they've never been. If you're in a condition where you need to come back to God and you need us to pray with you and for you in order for that to take place, your time and opportunity is now. Why not come while we stand and sing?